Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here tonight and consider you afresh. And we pray, dear Lord, and our heart's prayer is that we would see Jesus Christ tonight, that we would have our eyes turned to him and be reminded through your word, through simple exhortation, that we need to keep our eyes upon you. And dear Lord, without you, our life is most miserable. When our eyes are not firmly fixed on you, the trials of life can overwhelm. And we pray, dear Lord, that though things are turbulent at this time, many things happening in the life of our friends and family, our church families, we pray, dear Lord, that we as a church and as individuals would keep our eyes upon you. Pray that you would encourage us through your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know whether you've ever been on a plane where it's gone through some turbulence. I've been at the airport a couple of times lately. I took Joey down and picked him up, and I was thinking about this down there. I wonder if you've been on a plane and you felt that anxiousness, the white-knuckle grip on the armrest, or perhaps even the poor passenger's arm next to you. I remember flying with my wife, and she hates flying. She gripped my hand so hard, circulation stopped. And I don't know when you let go. I think it would have been 25, 30 minutes later. It was a long time. I was looking at my hand. No, I won't tell you that other story. Come talk to me later about grips of steel upon a husband's hand. Very anxious when that turbulence comes. We become afraid. We might grip the passenger next to us. We might read and reread the instructions in case of an emergency, that little card that tells you what to do. We've read it before on the flight attendants have told us, but we reread it and reread it. The turbulence has caused us to look at all these things. We might even look for the exits. Now, I would love to know what the exits are for, truth be told. I'm not going to make my way to the exit during turbulence. I don't know that I'm going to jump out of the plane when it's crashing either. I'd probably just sit where I am. I don't need to know where the exits are. But we might look for the exits like it'd help. But we get more and more anxious until the voice of the captain comes over the PA system. And with a very calm and soothing voice, he says, something with a deep voice generally, he says, ladies and gentlemen, we have just encountered some rough air. We're going to move to another altitude and try and avoid it. So something along those lines. And you, for some reason, you immediately begin to relax. Now, the turbulence is still bouncing away, but you let go of the person next to you. And you put down the emergency card and you stop worrying about where the exits are because you've heard the voice of the captain. The interesting difference is the turbulence is very much still there, but you've taken your focus from off the turbulence and onto the captain. And as Christians, we need to take the encouragement that though our lives are turbulent, and believe me, at this time, we know our lives are turbulent. There are many things coming into our lives that we don't understand and we struggle with. There's ups and downs, times of fear and apprehension, and we struggle with things. It might be emotional or relational, spiritual problems. I don't know what your turbulence is, but I know that as Christians, we are suffering turbulence. We always do at various times. We can't avoid it. Sometimes it's because of our own sin. Maybe that's the reason for it. Maybe it's just the general curse that's causing the turbulence in our life. Maybe it's God's sovereign hand working in your life to shape you and mold you the way he wants you to be. Don't know why the turbulence comes sometimes, but at these times it is more important than ever to keep our focus upon the captain, to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn our eyes to God, the one who said, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Turn our eyes to the one who Joseph trusted. When his brothers committed those evil atrocities to him, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Turn our thoughts and our eyes upon the Lord. Now, every one of us who are saved tonight have looked to Christ by faith. We've looked to him upon the cross by faith and received him as Saviour. But our gazing, our steadfast looking upon the Saviour doesn't stop there. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must continue to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. These are just a couple of verses to consider before we move into Luke chapter 2. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. looking unto Jesus. That's our theme and thought that will run through the message this evening, of the need for us as believers to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of the Hebrews, I suspect it's Paul. A lot of preachers say the writer of the Hebrews because we're not really sure, but I like to say Paul, but I'm still only 90% sure. But the writer of the Hebrews was addressing God's people. He was exhorting them that they must continue on and look to the Lord. And as believers, we need to do the same. And there are those occasions in our lives where we can lose sight of Christ. They happen. Times come into our life where we've looked to Him for salvation. But there are times as a believer where we fail to look for Him when we need to, when we take our eyes from Him and lose sight of Him. Just like Joseph and Mary did in Luke chapter 2. If you turn over there to Luke 2, we're going to read some verses here, not many, from Luke chapter 2, and see that Jesus' earthly father and mother lost sight of the Saviour, lost sight of their precious Son. Let's read from verse 41. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. There's two points that I'd like us to consider tonight. There are a lot of little sub-points, so if you're taking notes, look out for the alliteration. But there are two main points. The first is the mystery. The second is the meeting. First of all, the mystery. And the mystery is, how did Mary and Joseph possibly lose sight of their son? How did they possibly lose sight of Jesus Christ of all people? They could easily lose sight of their other kinfolk, those travelling in the company, but Jesus Christ as their son, as their 12-year-old son, was one whom they were responsible for. They lost sight of him, even though he was their precious son. And that's the first P in the alliteration. Precious son. How could they take their eyes off him who was so precious to them? But the same question needs to be asked of us. How can we possibly take our eyes off the Saviour who is so precious to us? But the truth is we do. Certainly when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ as a 12-year-old, it's pretty hard for us to imagine, actually, the Lord as a 12-year-old. We wonder, what did Mary and Joseph see when they looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ at this time? In verse 40, we read that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. And then in verse 52, we read further description of Jesus Christ as a 12-year-old. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. You notice there are seven things that describe the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven being the number of perfection. Jesus Christ, as a 12-year-old, was a perfect 12-year-old. In fact, at whatever state of life he was in, from a baby to a toddler to an infant, a child to a teenager, right through to an adult, he was perfect at those stages of his life. Whenever Mary and Joseph looked at Jesus Christ, they saw a perfect child. Perfect child. Now, I don't think that any child was or will be as easy to love as that child was. I think maybe the reason they took their eyes off him is because he always obeyed. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ tarrying behind without their parents, his earthly parents knowing? I think that might have been a surprise to them because that's not something he would have done. Perfect child, truly perfect child. He learned to walk though. He learned to pick things up and put things down. He wasn't born with infinite wisdom. He wasn't made a man. He wasn't incarnate, God in the flesh, with perfect wisdom. Now that is hard for me to understand. And I'm not going to explain it to you tonight because I can't. I don't know how the very God of creation could be veiled in flesh in such a way that he grew and waxed strong in spirit and grew in wisdom and understanding. That boggles my head. And I don't know, ask Mr. Phillips or someone who's been around longer. He won't answer. I don't know the answer to that, but I know what the word says. But I do know that every stage of his life he was perfect. He was a perfect baby. He was a perfect toddler, a perfect infant and a perfect 12-year-old. But I do also know that he knew more at age 30 when he started his ministry than he did at this age at 12. Now that, I don't understand how it fits together, but that's what the scriptures say. He didn't come full of wisdom, he grew in wisdom. You know, some mothers will look at their boy or girl and say, you know what, I think my child's perfect. None of us, I trust. Because if someone says, and some mothers do, you see, stickers, and it's not in our country, maybe in America you see it more, my student is an honor roll student, da, 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 da. People boast about their children. People like to think that their children are perfect. My child would never do that. We might not say we think they're perfect, but if someone accuses them, oh, no, no, they would never have done that. You know, the mother, or it's generally the mothers, I suppose. Get myself in trouble. I'm sure fathers do it too. But the parents that look upon their child and think that they're perfect don't know their child. They don't know that their child was conceived in sin. It says in Psalm 51, I was shapen, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. But yet Jesus Christ was different. He was perfect. He wasn't conceived in sin. He was sinless. He was perfect. Yet this child, precious to his parents, no doubt, perfect in character, Mary and Joseph took their eyes off him. They lost sight of him. I'm reminded of the bride in the Song of Solomon. She lost sight of her beloved too. She'd gone into the bedchamber and heard a knock at the door, but she was slumbering. She heard the knock. She heard the voice of her beloved outside the door, but she didn't awake from her sleep. It says there, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved. But she remained in bed. She stayed there until she saw her beloved's hand through the keyway. She saw her beloved. And then she arose and went to the door and went to open the door to him, but by that time her beloved was gone. She lost sight of the one that she called altogether lovely. The bride in the Song of Solomon lost sight of the one she called altogether lovely. The lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, certainly Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. And as we behold Christ in his holiness, in his justice, in his truth, in his person, what beauty and wonder is there in the Saviour? Certainly is perfect to behold. Reminds me of the words to that hymn that I asked Mr. Nicholas about. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. And the conclusion to that hymn would be, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Not only did these parents take their eyes off the precious person that was their son, it amazes me, and it is a mystery, how they took their eyes off him whom they had dwelled with for 12 years. They lived with the Lord Jesus Christ for 12 years. They had an intimate knowledge of him that others did not have. But the application to us is that it doesn't matter how long you've been in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can still take your eyes from him. It doesn't matter how long you've been on this pilgrim journey with him, we can still take our eyes off Christ and lose sight of him. We can abide in his presence today and then tomorrow have lost sight of him. At the end of when we were just thinking about the bride in Song of Solomon, that in the chapter previous, the bride and her bridegroom were in fellowship in the garden at the end of chapter 4, and then at the beginning of chapter 5, they're separate. I'll move this microphone. I'm trying out different ways of holding it because it keeps scratching. Pardon me. So at the end of chapter 4 of Song of Solomon, they were in fellowship, and then at the beginning of 5, they were not. We can easily become distracted and take our eyes off Christ, no matter how lovely he is or how long we've journeyed with him. Evidently, Mary and Joseph were distracted. Must have seemed so fast. Jesus lived with them. They couldn't help but love him. Such a gracious, lovely child. Can you think of, it'd probably be a lot of pressure trying to raise a perfect child. I suspect that at that time there wasn't anyone else on the earth that loved the Lord Jesus Christ as much as Mary and Joseph. Can you think of anyone else that would have? These two looked after him, raised him, their earthly parents, so to speak. I can't think of anyone who would have loved him more. We can say confidently, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. We can say that with boldness, and yet still, regardless of how much we love him, we can still take our eyes from him. We need to be exhorted and encouraged to keep our eyes upon the Saviour. He was a perfect person, precious to them. They dwelt in his presence for a number of years. They loved him intently, and they'd just been to a place of service. What were they doing? They'd just gone to Jerusalem. If you read in verse 39, when they performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. These people, Mary and Joseph, had just performed worship and just sacrificed to the Lord. They were leaving the temple and they lost sight of Christ. Can you see the picture in that? They were there worshipping, doing what the Lord wanted to do, and on the way home they lost him. Just leaving, they were just there, just worshipping. Has that not been our experience too? We might perform the duties, we might still lose sight of Christ. Now I often lose sight of Christ as I prepare messages, and you say, how can you possibly do that? That's ridiculous. You're in the Word, you're studying, you're seeking the face of the Lord in prayer, but I don't know how I do it, but I can often lose sight of Christ preparing messages. I suspect it's a spiritual thing, but the temptation is there. We can be doing the job, seeking to serve, trying to honour the Lord and still lose sight of Christ. We need to be cautious and always focusing our gaze upon Him. You know, no one could criticise Mary and Joseph. They kept the commandments that we're told there, that they did what they had to do. They performed all the things according to the law. They were doing the right things, but they lost sight of Christ. And our prayer as we come to this place ought to be, Lord, let us see Jesus. We can come to this place and go through the duties, yet not see Christ. If we come here and the Bible's open and preached, and if we're looking to the Lord, if we're praying that the Lord would reveal Himself to us, then we will see Jesus Christ. Fellowship with the bread of life is most satisfying at those times. On the other hand, if you have no desire to or prayer to see Christ, but you come to the same place, hear the same message, and it can be the most boring, dry, unpalatable morsel anyone ever tried to swallow. Same message. We need a desire and a focus upon Christ. So they'd just been to a place of service, yet they took their eyes off Christ, and they had a problem of presumption in verse 44. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. They presumed that he was with them. They presumed he was there like he always was. I don't suspect that the Lord Jesus Christ as a 12-year-old wandered off very much. Certainly not without his parents knowing. But they presumed like always he would be there. But they went a day's journey. They hadn't looked into the face of the precious child for a day. Sad story. Yet we can go a full day without seeking the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. We can go more than a day. We can go weeks, months even, I suspect. We can go a long time without seeking his face. I am reminded of an illustration, and it doesn't quite fit, but I'll force it in there, of a concert violinist, a man who said, you know, I can go one day without practice and only God knows it. I can go 2 days without practice and only the conductor knows it. But if I go 3 days without practice, everyone knows it. You might think that you're not in a right relationship with the Lord, and you know it's just between you and the Lord, and you're not spending the time you need to with the Lord in prayer. But that's not hidden from everyone here. It's not a secret thing. People, we know when we're out of fellowship. You know when I'm out of fellowship with the Lord, we can see it in each other. Our desires change. Don't presume that it's just a secret thing. People know. And we need to encourage people when they're not walking with the Lord. That's our job as Christians. Don't just ignore them and think, oh, they really got to get things sorted out. Go to them and encourage them and help them sort it out. Don't presume that Christ is with you in the company. You know, Samson was a man that supposed that he still had the strength of the Lord after he's laid his head in the lap of Delilah. She woke him up and said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And some of the saddest words in the Bible, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Now that's scary, I think, particularly to preachers, because I have stood up here before and not known that the Lord wasn't enabling me as he ought to because of my own sin. Only once that I can remember. And I never want to do it again. It's a scary thing to not even be aware that the Lord's not enabling and strengthening you. And as a preacher, we need the enabling of the Lord. We need him, his grace and enabling through us. But all of us do. Very sad words, not knowing that the Lord was departed. And Joseph and Mary didn't know that the Lord tarried behind at the temple. They didn't realise. And can you imagine the fear? And they realised he wasn't there. They travelled a day, travelled a day's journey. I know most parents can relate to this, taking your eyes off your child. There's one time in particular that stands out with Chelsea and me. She was out. We had the car on the nature strip or on the driveway near the nature strip, and she was on the nature strip waiting to get in the car. She would have nearly been two. And she'd never kind of walked around the back of the car before. First time for everything, of course. And I'm standing there unlocking the door, about to get her to put her in, and I see a car coming up here, and I turn my eyes up here and see a car coming, and I turn to look at Chelsea, and she's gone around the back of the car. And our car was parked on the side of the road, so the driver wouldn't have seen her. If she ran out on the road, she would have been hit, and I was terrified. I took my eyes off her for 3 or 4 seconds, and she was gone. And that was some of the scariest, most terrifying time I can remember. I just thought,
I am responsible if anything goes wrong. I can't help but imagine, I can't really imagine what Mary and Joseph went through when they realised that the Lord Jesus Christ was not with them, that he wasn't there in the company. Been so long, whole day's journey, where could he be? That's the mystery. How could they take their eyes off the one that was their relation, their precious son, so to speak, the one that they dwelt with and had presence with, and the one that they just worshipped with? How could they take their eyes off him? That's a mystery. But we know that when they realised that he wasn't in the company, that they were travelling without Christ, what was their response? Doesn't matter, let's keep going, he'll turn up. Keep going on the journey, we're heading to Nazareth, it'll be fine, he's probably there already. No, there was absolutely no point in travelling one footstep further without Christ. They realised that they were travelling without Christ, they stopped, they turned around and went to find him. There are a lot of Christians that realise they're not travelling with Christ and think, I'm just going to keep going here because I enjoy it. I enjoy what I'm doing or these things, so I'm just going to keep on for a little while and I'll turn back and find him when I've had my fill. No, not Mary and Joseph. They turned and they went to Jerusalem. They turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. So they were seeking for Christ. They had to look for him. There was no point going further down the road. What would our lives be like? What would our church be like? What would our ministries and families be like if we went on without Christ, if Christ wasn't in the company? Not worth it. If Christ isn't in your life, you're not in close fellowship with him, stop, turn around and find him. Go seeking for him. They left the temple. Notice this. They left the temple without seeking for Christ. They performed the duties, they ticked the boxes, but they forgot to search for him while he tarried behind. It would be good, it would serve us well if we would just but tarry with him. So they sought for Christ, but also there was sorrow when they found him at this meeting. Reading in verse 48. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. When they saw him, they were amazed, and they suffered great sorrow. Maybe their minds ran back to Herod and his desire to kill Christ's child. Maybe their mind ran back to that and they thought, what has happened to this one that we're looking after and we're raising? We're responsible for him and there are those out to get him. What have we done, taking our eyes from him? Fear and anguish. That word sorrow is used once more in Scripture in Luke in chapter 16, verse 24, and it's the word tormented, speaking about the rich young ruler who was tormented in the flames. We have been tormented this day, said Joseph and Mary. We've been tormented and in anguish because they hadn't seen him. Praise God that we as believers will not go to hell and suffer the torment and anguish that that man did, that rich young ruler. Praise God that we will never suffer that. But to live a life without Christ here on earth, to never see his face, that would be torment for us here, I trust. Great sorrow at this meeting. They sought for him and had sorrow. And also some steps. Their steps took them back to the temple. It's commonly believed that they travelled for a day without him. They returned the following day and found him on the third day. Notice that he was missing for one day, but it took them longer to find him. He was missing for a short time and it took them longer to find him. You know, it only took one night, a few hours for David to fall, but it took a great while for him to get back to God. We can lose sight of God in an instant and it can take days or longer to get back to him. Can take a long time to restore fellowship with God if we sin and grieve him. Generally, that's because of us, not him. His desire is to restore us straight away, but there are consequences. Now, why had they been at the temple at this time? What was the purpose for their journey? Well, it was the time of Passover. It was the time of sacrifice. Mary and Joseph had to get back to the place of sacrifice to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the life of a believer that's taken their eyes from the Lord, that's exactly what we need to do. We need to get back to the place of sacrifice in order to find the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get back to Calvary to find him once we've lost sight. So their steps took them back to the temple. I wonder sometimes how it took them a whole day. Why it took them the third day to find the Lord Jesus Christ. I would expect they would have made a fairly quick trip to the temple. And their sight, they saw him and they were amazed. They hadn't seen him for 3 days. The Lord Jesus Christ had been in their presence for 12 years. Yet after 12 years, they were still amazed at him. They'd had fellowship with him, so to speak, for 12 years, but they were still amazed when they saw him afresh. And brothers and sisters, there is more and more to Jesus Christ and in Christ than we know today. And when we come back to him afresh, we can be united to him by faith for years and years, and we will still be amazed at him when we turn our eyes upon him and gaze upon him. There is always more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of 30 or 40 years of fellowship, there is always more to see as you behold the Lord Jesus Christ. They're also slow in their understanding of his sayings. How did they not understand? How did they not understand the saying? They'd been with him for 12 years. You'd think they would understand. But no matter how long we've been with Christ, we still know very little. There's so much more to know, so much more to see, and so much more to learn. Joseph and Mary still didn't understand, though they'd been with him a long time, though Mary pondered these things in her heart. Philip had been with the Lord for 3 years when he said, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." 3 years, and he received a gentle rebuke from the Lord after saying this, but those words could easily have been spoken for us or by us. Even Paul felt that he knew so little about Christ, he prayed that he may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. We are slow to understand because there is so much about the Lord Jesus Christ that we don't know. We need to gaze upon him, turn our eyes of faith to him constantly that we may grow in our understanding. Mary and Joseph were slow to understand. Notice the sermon that Jesus spoke. Sermon's probably the wrong word for it, but starts with S. In verse 49, Jesus' first recorded words. He said, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? How is it that you sought me? Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business or in my Father's house?" You know, Mary spoke to Jesus Christ and said, "Thy Father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Mary comes to him and mentions the earthly Father. "Your Father and I have sought you sorrowing." And Jesus turns it around and turns her focus from the earthly and onto the spiritual and onto the heavenly and says, "I had to be about my heavenly Father's business." And that's the way the Lord does. The Lord uses his word for each and every one of us. When we seek the face of the Lord Jesus Christ through his word, he will lift our thoughts from the earthly to the heavenly. He will turn our gaze from the things around about us, the turbulence, to the things of heaven and eternal things. But we need to seek him. We need to seek him through the word. Notice with me verse 51, and this is our last point, that the Lord Jesus Christ went with them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. You know, the Lord travelled with them. Even though Joseph and Mary had strayed from him, though they travelled a day's journey from his presence, he was still prepared to go with them. He was still prepared to follow them, though she took her eyes from him as a mother, though they didn't know him as they ought. He was still prepared and willing to go down to Nazareth. And you know, our journey often goes down, but the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to go with us. He will go with us. No matter where our journey goes, he will enable us. So the mystery, how could Joseph and Mary take their eyes off Christ, who is precious to them, who they'd lived with for so long, who they'd worshipped with? They just presumed him to be there. How much more of a mystery is it when the Christian takes their eyes off the precious Saviour, the one who they've dwelt with for years, the one who they've walked with on the pilgrim journey for years, the one who they've worshipped, just presuming him to be there? It's a mystery, but it happens. And then the meeting, there was seeking, they looked for him, there was sorrow when they found him, there was sorrow after the searching, their steps took them to that place of sacrifice. And they saw him afresh and it caused them to be amazed and they learnt things that they didn't understand. And he turned their thoughts from the earthly to the spiritual and the heavenly. What a miraculous Saviour we have. This life is turbulent, we know. There are ups and downs, but we need to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have joy and a pleasant flight, so to speak. Because we can have the roughest flight known to man, the most persecution, the most trouble, earthly trouble you can imagine. But if Jesus Christ is the centre of our gaze, it can be one of rejoicing for us. We need to turn our eyes to him by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. Pray, dear Lord, that we would, by faith, keep our eyes fixed upon you, that you would enable us to do just that, that you would turn our eyes to you always, that as we go about our business in this world, though the turbulence may rock our life, as has done in this last week, we would continue to focus upon you and find peace and comfort in a time of sorrow. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.